Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Those of you that are joining us online this morning, we thank you for doing so. Those of you that have stepped in on us, we are in the middle of a series of messages that we are examining God's greatness as He destroyed one nation and delivered another. And of course, we're talking about when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And this morning, we come to the final plague before the final plague. And I hope and pray that if nothing else has happened through this series, those that have paid attention to it, I hope you have a good biblical idea of who God is. And I hope that you've learned Him more and are learning Him more, because that's why we are reading this, why we're studying this. There are three things really that stand out as God has poured out His judgment on Egypt, as He has sought to deliver Israel, and that's this. He has shown us this entire time His authority over all men. And God's got authority over you. He's got authority over me. He's got authority over every legal authority over all the world at all times. But He's also shown us His ability. Not only does He have authority over everything, He's got ability over everything. He has nature under His command and control and can use it as He sees fit, when He sees fit, for His own purpose. But we also see His integrity. We see His authority over man. We see His ability over nature. But we see His integrity in punishing evil and giving grace to the humble. We see God's integrity as He is always working righteously. He's always working righteously for His own nature. He's working righteously for His own glory. And that righteousness demands that sin be punished, but His grace demands that sinners be saved. And so as we have walked through this passage or walked through this, I hope and pray that you've seen some of that. And as we continue on, maybe you'll see the rest of it. Now, this morning we come to the ninth plague. God, as we said, He has been working in both Moses and Pharaoh, working in Israel, both Egypt. Now, so far, these nine plagues have really been focused on God's work in Egypt. All that we've studied thus far has just been His attachment to His work that He's doing in Pharaoh, in the nation of Egypt, in the heart of the Egyptians, and in that part of the world. Now, in a few weeks, the Lord's going to shift His attention to Israel. And really, that's the focus of why we titled this series, Delivered, Rescued from Bondage, because God's not just tearing Egypt down for no good reason. He's going to tear them down for their own judgment's sake. But He is also doing it to show us His ability to deliver you from your bondage, to deliver you from your oppressor, to deliver you from the prison and the powers that keep you from doing what you know you ought to do and knowing what you want to do. So I hope and pray you'll stay with us through this entire set. Now, if you would, go down to verse 21. And this morning, we're going to talk about the night the lights went out in Egypt. And we come to this last plague, right before the last plague. God has done all that He has shown Egypt, all He's going to show them. They have rejected all that they've seen. And so it's only fitting that having seen His grace in their history, having witnessed His power in their presence, having observed His authority over their nature, and then being unwilling to see what He has shown them, it's only fitting for God to take away their light. There comes a point when God shows a man or a woman so much that they reject it so much. They reject all that he has demonstrated, all he's propagated, and they'll just come a point he just goes ahead and turns out the lights. And so as if you would, let's stand. We go down to verse 21. And as we look at this today, we're going to learn, I hope you will, three things about the God of promised judgment. God has promised judgment. And he will continue to promise judgment, and he has promised it to you. Now, what do I want you to get out of all this, friend? Listen, I hope you prepare for where you're going. Amen. I hope you are preparing for where you're going. I hope that you all know that there's not a soul in here. Every mother's child in this room, in the sound of my voice, is going to stand before Almighty God in the form of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to learn about him, learn his nature, learn his character, learn all you can, because you're going to meet him someday. And so as we come to verse 21, God has done all he's going to do with Egypt at this point. And the Bible says, the ink on verse 20 is barely dry. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones go with you also. And Moses said, thou must give us also the sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, there shall not be a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. In other words, we don't know what we need till we get there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let him go. Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for your Holy Spirit, thanking you for your word. Lord, I pray they'll work together today in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Well, simply put this morning, I want you to understand that God is going to give Egypt just a little taste of hell. Bible tells us that there's going to be a day when the Lord banishes some to outer darkness. And God is not above giving men and women a taste of hell to come. He did when he poured out judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says he gave them a taste of that which was to come. And when God poured out his fire and his fury on Sodom and Gomorrah, all he did was reach down, scoop up a bucket full of hell and dump it on them. And then we come here to Egypt, and he is dealing with Egypt. He has shown them all that he's going to show them. They've seen all that he's going to see, and they've rejected it. And so now he's going to give them a taste of the darkness. And what he's going to do here is show us something that God could do long before the prophet wrote it. Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 45 and verse 7, he declared that God spoke to him. He said, I form the light and I create the darkness. And so the thing that God created then, he's going to use now on this. And I want to look at it this morning. Now, we've been through the 8 plagues, and as we walk through these, 3 things I want you to see. And the first one I want you to see about our God of judgment is that the Lord may move suddenly and without notice. Suddenly and without notice. Now, verse 20 had ended, And immediately, this verse, this response is the same as God's response in the first plague and in the third plague. In the first plague, he didn't give a warning. In the third plague, the third plague and the sixth plague. I'll get it out in a minute. He gave a warning for the first plague, but he did not warn them for the third plague, the sixth plague, or the ninth plague. In other words, in the other times, God was gracious enough or merciful enough to say, listen, I'm about to drop the hammer on you. You may want to, kind of like the Quaker soldier who was against war, but he was a soldier. He said, look, pardon me, sir, I would not hurt thee for the world, but you are standing where I'm about to shoot. And God on previous occasions had said to Pharaoh, I am about to drop the hammer on you. You are sitting where I'm about to judge. But there was a time and a place and a circumstance, and this was it. Three times God did not give warning. Now, here's the simple point that I want you to get before we move on. You just need to recognize God doesn't have to forewarn you about anything. God does not have to give you notice. He doesn't have to tap you on the shoulder and say, now you better straighten up. He doesn't have to say, now I'm going to count to three. Now, I learned a long time ago, when they start counting to three, you move on one, all right? You don't ever want to get to three. But there's a time when God moves suddenly. As we look at this, we see right off the bat, God's immediate move, and the Lord said unto Moses. Now, as I said, we've walked this way before. We've walked this way three times. This was God's pattern of this in judgment. But here, we emphasize the fact that, now listen, because one period of judgment ended did not mean judgment ended. Don't ever get the idea that maybe somehow God lets you go through something, or God causes you to go through something, or God brings something upon you that, boy, whoo, I'm glad that's over with. We got that out of the way. Listen, just because a season of judgment in Egypt's life ended, it did not end the reality of God's permanent judgment, God's final judgment. Judgment's not over. Though Pharaoh may have thought it was, the Lord has stepped in, and without warning, he's going to do it again. But not only do you see God's immediate move, but here's where I really want to focus on this for a second. You see God's preeminent mark. Now, this is more about today than it is then, and I want to talk about that. The Bible says here, he looked at Moses, he told Moses, stretch out thine hands toward the heavens. You may be aware of this, I don't know, but there is a growing sentiment among all secular scientists and historians today that agree the plagues of Egypt happened. They have come to the conclusion, the scientists have studied it, they have gone over there, they've examined evidence, they've seen as technology has advanced, they have dug in the dirt and they find this and they find that. And there's a growing consensus that these things happen. Now, I could have saved them the time. You don't have to dig in the dirt to know that they happened. But I want you to understand why this is important, because recognize this. This is the issue today, and it's an issue for you. The argument is not that they happened, but how they happened. Scientists will admit that it did. And this is important. If you listen, stay with me. April 19th, 2019, an article published in Time magazine, authored by Olivia Waxman, she compiled the three latest scientific theories about the plagues of Egypt. I mean, everybody's concerned about this. I didn't know that. The scientists have taken it upon them. They got to figure this out. The first theory, number one, is a volcanic eruption that ignited a horrible chain of events. And I mean, they've laid them all out there. Well, there's another scientific theory. The second one is that it was caused by a red algae bloom in the Nile River that triggered this terrible sequence of events. Now, I know you're going to be surprised at this one. This is going to shock you. The third theory is it was caused by climate change. Global warming was to blame for these plagues. Now, I don't know how in the world we messed it up that far back. But that is one of the theories. Well, that was 2019, and they began doing this for a long time. Back in June of 1990, American University professor Zion Ezevit, who was a Jew, he wrote an article published in the Bible Review magazine entitled The Three Ways to Look at the Ten Plagues. He compiles them this way. The most sophisticated attempt to relate the Egyptian plagues to natural phenomenon does so in terms of Egypt's ecosystem. According to this interpretation, the first six plagues can even be explained in their sequential order. The second sequence of plagues, according to this explanation, is related to atmospheric and climatic conditions in Egypt. Hailstorms, the seventh plague, came out of nowhere. Although not common, hailstorms do occur rarely in Upper Egypt, occasionally in Lower Egypt, during the late spring and the early fall. The ninth plague, of course, was just a Libyan dust storm that turned out the lights. The final plague, the death of the firstborn, although not strictly commensurate with the other plagues, can be explained in ecological terms. It may just be a reflection of the infant mortality rate in ancient Egypt. Now, if you listen, say amen. Amen. Any explanation will do, except Moses stretched your hands towards heaven. The world has come to the place they cannot deny the happenings of the Bible. And so they explain them away. Friend, listen, if you've got to explain it away, that's pretty good evidence that something happened. And the point here that I want you to see is as God speaks to Moses, stretch out thine heavens, God is making his mark. You see, one of the things the scientists never can figure out is how all this happened on command. If you lose the on command of these plagues, you've lost the plagues. If you lose the on command and control of climate and on command and control of the disease and the ailments and all that, if you lose all that, then it is nothing more than natural happenstance and common phenomenon. The miracle in the plagues is not that they happen. The miracle in the plagues is how they happen. Never let somebody take that away from you. That there is a God above who is in absolute charge and control. I'll tell you how this happened, how they all happened. First one, Moses stretched out his rod toward the Nile, turned to blood. That's how it happened. Wasn't no algae bloom. Moses smote the ground with his rod and it became lice. Moses told Pharaoh, tomorrow locusts are going to come. Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven and the fiery hail came. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven and every light in Egypt went out. That is how they happened and when they happened. And if you deny that, friend, you are undoing the Word of God. Never let the secularist try to explain to you away the Bible. It is interesting to me that if I were them, I'd just rather to say it didn't happen than try to come up with some of the dumbest things they've come up with. Climate change. Good grief. They should have put diapers on those camels. Know this, the Lord may move suddenly and without notice. He can do that, and he will. Number two, the Lord will move specifically and with purpose. Specifically and with purpose. Notice the stretch. He said, stretch out thine hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be felt. Now, this is something that the world had never seen. Matter of fact, it never saw it before. It hasn't seen it since, and it won't see it again until it gets to hell. First thing I want you to note about this darkness is the strength of it. The strength of this darkness. There's two adjectives that he uses to describe it. He says, first off, this is a darkness which may be felt. And then it's described as a thick darkness. Now the word which may be felt literally means to feel or to grope for, and it has the idea that it touches the skin. The thick darkness, the word means gloomy, and here's important, or concealing. Or concealing. It's not merely a darkness that removes light, but it's a darkness that kind of touches the body. You know, what does it mean a darkness which may be felt. Well, there's two ideas, two thoughts. Men have tried to figure this out, darkness which may be felt. All right. Well, there's some that compare it to like being in a deep, dark cavern. I grew up in North Arkansas. There's Blanchard Springs Caverns, and we go up there quite often. You can go in there, and you go in there, and they'll take you down. Sometimes, they didn't do this every time, but sometimes they'll get you down in the bottom of there, and they'll reach over, and they'll flip off a light switch, and something changes in you. If you've never been in that kind of darkness, you've never been in darkness. You see, tonight, you say, preacher, you don't know my house. It gets dark at night. Yeah, sure it does, but there's always ambient light. 300 feet underground, there's no ambient light. I mean, it's almost like you're wearing the thing. There's this feeling that comes over you. In fact, they say that the light particles become absolute zero. Your senses become hyper, and it is though you are wearing blackness. Just all around you, and that may be it. But some also have the idea that this is a darkness that gets all the way to the nerves and ignites panic, ignites pain in the spirit, in the mind, fear in the mind. You know, in the previous plague, the Lord told Pharaoh this, if you remember this, chapter 9, verse 14, you just kind of remember this, go back and look later. But he said, I will send all of my plagues upon your heart from here on out. Up until then, you remember back way back in chapter 7 in verse 23, when God delivered the first plague, Pharaoh just kind of looked at it, yawned, and went back in his house and laid none of those things to his heart. For the first seven plagues, Pharaoh had stiffed his arm. He just acted like it didn't bother him. He kind of turned his head, stuck his nose in the air. He did whatever he could to disregard God as far as he could and to put up a good show that it didn't feel him. It didn't affect his feelings. He gets to number 8, God said, that's over. This plague is going to hit you in the heart, and the rest of them are too. And you come to this plague, and he turns out of darkness, and when he says it, which may be felt, I don't know, but it may very well be that God had said, this one's going to stab you in the heart too. Unnerved, panicked. I remember one time I'd come home from school and went out across the woods to go squirrel hunting. I'm a great hunter, not a great shooter, but I'm a great hunter. And went down in the holler in front of the house and sat there. And for some strange reason, I took a nap. And when I woke up, it wasn't near as bright outside as it had been. Let me tell you, this 14-year-old cut a trail in the middle of the dark. There was a little bit of a panic that set in on him because it's dark. There's boogers out there. If you've ever been out in those woods, you know they're there. Especially when the sun goes down. Fear, darkness has a way to make a man fear. That it takes away all of his senses. When you get to the book of Revelation, you're going to find that one of the judgments that God brings is a darkness that causes a gnawing pain. Revelation 16:10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. I want you to note the effect in verse 23 of your text. God lays the darkness out. What do? They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. You know what they did? They sat down. Again, going back to when I was younger, we had chicken houses, the big kind. We raised broilers and broiler chickens. And you know how they would catch them? You think, you ever seen Rocky where they try to run around and catch that chicken? Try to do that to 6,000 of them. That's not how they catch them. They turn out the lights. You turn out the light, you know what a chicken does? Sits down. I didn't find this out. A chicken has great eyesight till you turn out the lights. Turns out he can't see in the dark. Neither can you. That's what scientists said. Chickens, they figured out chickens couldn't see in the dark. I don't know how long it took them to figure that out. That's like the doctor saying, you have night blindness when you drive. Of course I have night blindness when I drive. It's dark outside. Nobody can see. But the chickens, they sit down, and here the Lord turns out the light on Egypt. The night the lights went out in Egypt, and all they could do is sit down. Absolute fear. Absolute fear. Had a paralyzing effect. A paralyzing effect, this darkness that God's poured out. But now here's where I think this is something you have never seen, not even in the caverns below, in the sky above. I don't think anybody has ever seen this, because when he describes this darkness, he says it's a thick darkness, it is a concealing darkness, and he tells us that the lights in the house of the children of Israel shone, which tells you that not even the candles in the house of Egyptians could be seen. You know, we leave here every evening, Sunday evening, and some of us will go through and turn on the dark. We don't go turn on the dark. We turn off the lights. Listen carefully. The Lord creates a darkness that light cannot pierce. We turn on a light and light dispels all darkness. Scientists, that's how they figure it. Light dispels darkness, the human eye. You can go out in the middle of the desert and cover the sky where you can't see the stars, and you can light a average-sized candle, and you'll still be able to see it a mile and a half away with average eyesight. Based on the description of this, friend, in Pharaoh's own house, they lit a lantern 6 feet away from him, and it showed no light. Let me tell you this. God wouldn't let them build their own fire. Amen. When a man or woman gets to hell, he's not going to be able to turn on his own light. He's not going to be able to build his own fire. He's not going to be able to light his own match. And any time men try to light their own, to build their own lights their own fire, build their own lamps, God's darkness can conceal it. That's this thick darkness that concealed light. You and I can't imagine that. We've never seen that. Pharaoh did. The Lord turned out the lights. That's the strength of it. Now I want you to see the statement of the darkness. The statement of the darkness is very simple. It was, what was God saying? He was saying there are no gods in Egypt. There's only one God, and that is the God of heaven. Egyptologist Stephen Quirk wrote a book about these things, and he wrote a book called The Cult of Ra, the Sun Worship in Ancient Egypt. And when you understand this, we've said from the beginning, each time God poured out a judgment, he poured out a judgment on the gods of Egypt. But he says this, he said, we need to understand the place of the sun in Egyptian civilization before we can begin to know anything about ancient Egypt. The Egyptians served Horus, the god of the sunrise, Aten, the god of the round midday sun, Atum, the god of the sunset. But the supreme deity in their national pantheon was Amun-Ra, who said, I am the great god who came into being of himself, who created his names. He had no opponent among the gods. The Egyptians believed that this solar deity was the creator, their unique god, above all other pagan gods, that the sun was their creator. God just put their creator out. Amen. Now you talk about a little bit of panic when the god that you worship and depend on and look to has been extinguished. Not only the Egyptians, they worshiped them, but they wrote a hymn. There's been a hymn discovered, a song. You think we're the only ones that sing to our God? Oh, no, they did. Unique God, they would sing in their great hymn. There is none beside him. You mold the earth to your wish, you and you alone, all people, herds and flocks, all on earth that walk on legs, all on high that fly with their wings. Doesn't that sound like something we might sing to our God? They sang to the sun. Every morning, the rising of the sun, the east, it reaffirmed their belief in the solar god. Well, for 3 days, God showed them there was no God for them. Finally, the last thing on this I want you to see is the spirit of the darkness. There is something here also that we often forget. This darkness that conceals, if you listen, say amen.
Amen,
comes with the very presence of God himself. Preacher, I thought the Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no light in him. I mean, there is no darkness in him, but there is with him. What do you mean by that? 1 Kings 8, verse 12, then spake Solomon, the Lord said he would dwell in thick darkness, concealing darkness. Exodus 20, verse 21, as we read this, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. Psalm 18, 11, he makes darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters, thick clouds of the skies. Psalm 97, verse 2, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Listen to me carefully. There's two kinds of darkness. There is a darkness that hides the truth, and there's a darkness that is the truth.
Amen.
And the very presence of God descended upon Egypt in the same way that in hell the smoke will ascend forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus will be there, but not with them, but as the judging reminder of them. God here has come down. Now I told you there's no darkness in God. He is the creator. I form the light and create darkness. You ever been in a spot where you don't know what's going on? Please say yes. Either that or you're lying. We always ask, and we wind up with mysteries sometimes. Why God this? Why God that? Why, Lord, are you letting us go through this? Why is this going to happen? All of that. Well, friend, I want to remind you, the question is never why you're in darkness, but how you're going to deal with it.
Amen.
Never doubt in the dark the things God's shown you in the light, as the old preacher said. The things that he's shown you in the light are still true in the dark. David said, in thy light we see light. Only in thy light we see light. That means every light that's not under his is just a lie. Physically, metaphorically, spiritually, no man can see light rightly except by the light of God. The Lord may move suddenly and without notice. The Lord may move specifically and with purpose. But finally, the Lord will move steadfastly and without compromise. We go down to verse 24. Obviously, this is on the fourth day because Pharaoh spent 3 days sitting in the dark. On the fourth day, something has happened. Pharaoh remembers that fear. He remembers that panic, and he calls unto Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Get out of here. Leave your herds here. First thing I want you to see is just the impact this had on Pharaoh. In all the previous plagues, when they relented, Pharaoh broke his word. In this plague, when this plague relents, Pharaoh steps forward and says, I've had enough. The Lord had pierced his heart. Now, Pharaoh's got a little problem. Which brings us to the impasse of Pharaoh. He's eat up with pain and with pride. He has to win, but he has to let them go. I mean, I'm going to have both. I mean, kind of that's the idea in Pharaoh's heart. That's the idea of pride. That's why some people like this, I'll have Jesus and the world. No, you won't. I'll have the Bible, I'll have Christ, I'll have God, I'll have Christianity and the things of the world. No, you won't. You won't. And here Pharaoh has done everything he can to deal with the pain, to deal with this God, to deal with this punishment without relenting. Friend, there's no substitute. You don't beat God. But whatever happened on the inside of him, whether it was fear, whether it was a darkness, whether the plagues finally got through, it was enough to cause him to act. But here's his impasse. He says, you can go, but only let your flocks and herds be stayed to take your family with you. Pharaoh had this excruciating problem. He had to win with pain on one side and pride on the other. He would not relent, but he could not stand it. Well, if you followed along through this, this is the fourth time Pharaoh's offered compromise. And friend, here's how the devil works with you, just as he worked with them. The first time at the plague of flies, he said, go sacrifice here in Egypt. But Moses said, no. Not hardly. Later on in the plague of flies, he said, okay, you can go, but don't go far. Moses said, I don't think so. You come to the plague of locusts, he said, all right, you can go, but leave your families here. No, not doing that either. And then he comes here and he says, all right, you can leave, take your families, but leave your wealth. Moses said, I don't think you understand. We're not leaving one hoof. I'm not leaving one collar off any of these goats. I mean, they're all coming. Do you not understand that, Pharaoh? Pharaoh had come to that place where he had to win, but he just couldn't let go of his pride. Friend, let me tell you something. You will never, ever, ever, ever beat God. You'll never avoid punishment your way. You'll never avoid judgment your way. You will never outdo the Lord. Know this. There are two fundamental facts here that I want you to get before we move on. And that's this. And this is probably more for everybody not in this room, but it's part of this culture, part of this society. You must get the truth that God has no regard for man's customs, culture, standing, opinion, desire, or social rights. Somebody might say this, don't you think, you know, I can hear some liberal today that might be saying, preacher, don't you think it, you know, Pharaoh had, I mean, goodness gracious, he had shown olive leaf after olive, given olive branch after olive branch. Don't you think God could have just compromised with Pharaoh a little bit? I mean, wouldn't it have been just nice to him to say, all right, now, Pharaoh, you've shown good favor, you've shown us good faith, so let's work together on this. No, God doesn't work together with anybody. Man surrenders to him or not. But you see, Pharaoh had some customs that he needed to cure. God said, I don't care about your customs. But see, there was some social expectations that was laid upon Pharaoh that was in Egypt. God said, I don't care about your social standards. They mean nothing. They have no influence, no say, no anything. I got nothing. Get that truth. God has no regard for man's customs. Number two, no man gets saved by degrees. No man gets saved a little at a time. When you turned to Jesus, you were saved immediately. And if you did not turn to Jesus, you didn't just simply fade into him. Nobody fades into salvation. Nobody fades into being right with God. Now listen, don't get me wrong. People grow spiritually, yes. But nobody fades into being a Christian. You didn't fade into being born. You were born. Well, finally, the last thing I want you to see about Pharaoh is the imposition on him. Pharaoh's compromise was predicated on the decision he had made a long time ago that God had sealed the deal when he said that he had hardened Pharaoh's heart. There is that occasion, as we've preached many times, and we have to because it's in all over the Bible. There's an occasion where God will turn someone over to a reprobate mind. Sometimes people will look around and we want to know why, what's going on with the world. Friend, let me tell you what I believe, and I believe it with all my heart. If you listen, say amen. It's under judgment. Romans chapter 1 is a judgment. where God disconnects the mind from reality. That's what it means to turn over to a reprobate mind. It is a mind that is not connected to reality. That's what you see. That's what's going on. That's why men want to be women and women want to be men. And that's why you have all of the silliness and the absurdity and the insanity that you're seeing on TV. It is an act of Almighty God to disconnect the mind from reality in Romans 1, because man has worshiped the creature more than the Creator. They knew God, glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Behaved just like Pharaoh, and this happens. All right, well, preacher, how do we fix it? I don't think you're listening. We can't. You can't undo what God has done. You can't fight against the judgment of God. You can pray that the Lord will protect us in the judgment. You can work to make sure more people know Jesus before they lose their mind. You can shine the light of the gospel and let the Spirit of God use the Word of God. But Pharaoh had made his mind up, and God had hardened his heart. I want you to understand this. I told you that nobody ever gets saved by degree. They do not, but they get convicted by degree. Ask Saul, who became Paul. When the Lord finally met him, he said, "Boy, it sure is getting hard for you to kick against the ox goads. Getting hard for you to resist." Spirit of God had been convicting him the whole time. Ask James, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Listen, you can be convicted by degrees. You will grow by degree, but you won't be saved by degree. It's in a moment. Finally, as we close, friend, know this. The Lord may move suddenly without notice. He will move specifically and with purpose. He'll move steadfastly and without compromise. You do not negotiate with the Creator. With each of these compromises, God said no. He doesn't deal with the devil. He won't let you keep one foot in Egypt. His call is for you to come follow Him out of Egypt into the promised land. Amen. Friend, there is light with God, there is darkness with God, and it all depends on whose side you're on. It all depends on where you stand with Him. Now, here's the point of the message from the very beginning. I want you to learn about God. This is the God that is, not the God men imagine Him to be. The God that is. I form the light, I create the dark. I can give you sight, I can strike you blind. I can turn it on bright, I can turn it off. I can turn on the noonday sun, and I can turn on the noonday dark. This is that God that you and I are going to stand before. Friend, I love Him. I love Him because He loved us. He loved me. He loves you. He loved Israel. Listen carefully. He loved the Egyptians. There were many of them walked right out with the Israelites. God's the same God that can turn off or turn on your darkness can also turn on your light. But you got to be more like Moses, less like Pharaoh. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Lord, I hope and pray that Your word's been right and divided.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.